Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, thank you for how we can come and consider your great word. So right now we just want to acknowledge that the Bible is no ordinary book. We thank you for what we're going to look at. Thank you for its divine hand upon it, being inspired of you. Thank you that it's just incredible what we read here. Thank you for every part of it. And we thank you for the things that we'll look at this morning, specifically out of Revelation chapter 1. So we ask that you'd help us to have our eyes to see, and ears to hear, and that we would have hearts to respond to what we look at. And also I just ask that you would encourage Rod Vladich and his wife Jennifer, especially during this very difficult time for them. And thank you so much that they love your son and they have a home in heaven. And thank you for Mrs. Norris going there just the other day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the years, Colin and I have had some pretty amazing experiences in seeing things of God's creation. And I'm going to just mention two, and I'll lead into this sermon. I remember in 2007, I'm sure Colleen remembers this, we had just gone to the Impact Africa trip, and after that, we went to Zimbabwe to do more mission. And while we were in Zimbabwe, having a very special time of ministry, we had the joy and privilege to go to Victoria Falls. Wow, what a waterfall. It was in full flow, and I remember going to it with the pastor of the church in Victoria Falls. And it was like amazing, this water just coming over a 1.7 kilometre long cliff face. Can you imagine that? And it just comes straight over into a very deep ravine. And it's just incredible because the water coming over just creates this thunderous roar. And not only that, there's this spray that comes from the waterfall. And the spray lifts up this mist and you can see a rainbow in the mist. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Another thing that I remember being really touched by was when we were travelling in New Zealand with Dennis and Diane McKinley. And we're in the South Island, and we had this amazing day this day when we were in the Southern Alps. It had snowed the day before, so fresh snow all about, and it was when we saw Mount Cook, 3,700 metres high, a very prominent peak. And I remember it being a sunny day, and it just glowed, glistened, in the sunlight against the blue sky backdrop. Can you imagine that, eh? Just spectacular. So bright and dazzling. But no matter how many things we might think of and how beautiful and glorious these things are, this morning we're going to see someone who is far more greater and glorious than anything in creation. And that's our Lord Jesus. We're going to see the one who doesn't just shine like a snow-capped mountain. He shines brighter than that. He shines brighter than the sun, as we shall see. And his voice is like a mighty waterfall. This is who Jesus is. And as you know, last Sunday we began a series through the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about the revealing of God's Son. It's like the Father has said to us before the Bible closes, it's still not complete. The portrait is still not complete, and the book of Revelation is where we see the portrait of Christ completed. This was the Father's will that we might understand truly who Jesus is. I want to say it again that the book of Revelation is not primarily about end times. God uses the end times to reveal the glory of Christ. There's end times in there, but you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And last week in the first five verses of Revelation chapter 1, we considered the giving of the revelation, the Godhead as well, and the glory of Christ, especially mentioned in verse 5, which I'm going to read to you again. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and who has released us from our sins by his blood. Glory be to Christ. And this morning, we're going to move on and look from verses 6 all the way to verse 18. And today we're going to be considering the kingdom, the coming, and the king himself. So they're the things that we'll be looking at today. So let's begin by looking at Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verse 6. And it says, "He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the word dominion, I mean kingdom, is used there. See the word kingdom? Kingdom. And this word kingdom is a really special word in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, this kingdom is mentioned. This kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is like no other kingdom on earth. This kingdom is forever. And this kingdom rules over everything. It's the kingdom of God, and the king of this eternal kingdom is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. What a kingdom it is. Let me read to you in a beautiful Old Testament book so connected to the book of Revelation, in Daniel, we read about this kingdom being given to Jesus. This is a really moving and very special passage of scripture. It's in Daniel chapter 7. The previous verses speak about God the Father being the Ancient of Days. And then we read in verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Wow, Daniel sees Jesus coming up to the very throne of the Father. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. What a great passage. Jesus has been given the kingdom. He is the king of that kingdom. His kingdom is eternal, and so is he. And what I love about this kingdom is that we are mentioned as well. There are people in this kingdom from all sorts of places in this world, from all sorts of language groups, and they serve. They serve. How about that? That's exciting. Right. And this is what we read also in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, just reading that again. He has made us to be a kingdom, or literally, the Greek translation is, he has made us a kingdom. God's made us a kingdom. He has his kingdom, and he's made us to be part of it. And in this kingdom, what does it say we are? We are to be priests to his God and Father. We are priests. This is the priesthood of all believers. All those who believe in Jesus are priests. We minister to God, and we minister to other people on behalf of God. And how do you get into this kingdom? It's not by default. The New Testament makes it clear that to come into this kingdom, we have to meet the King. And there's two things we need to do. The New Testament is very strong on this. We must repent of our sins, and we need to receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Or another way to put it, we must call upon Jesus to save us, and we must commit our life to follow him. And when that happens, we come into the kingdom. What a thing it is to come into the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? It's the best kingdom to be in. In this kingdom, you'll live forever. In this kingdom, you'll be with God forever. You'll serve him day and night in the most blessed place. In this kingdom, we shall have no more death. It eventually ends up where we go to be with the Lord, and we have this magnificent time for all eternity where there's no more death or pain or crying or anything. When we get to near the end of the book of Revelation, we'll read about these things in Revelation chapter 21. And you know, there's nothing that can take you out of this kingdom once you're in. Not even death. When you die, you go to the headquarters of the kingdom in heaven, until God creates the new heavens and the new earth. Then we come upon this beautiful new earth where God will dwell. Amazing stuff. The most important thing then is to be in the kingdom. Isn't it? That's what it's all about. Being in the kingdom. Rightio. Well, I just want to read also from Revelation chapter 5, because this speaks about this kingdom. And Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10. It says, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. This is speaking of Jesus. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And listen to this. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's the new earth. There it is again. All right. And what should our response be to this? If we are in the kingdom, I love the last bit of verse 6. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that how you feel? Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord Jesus. That we are not just Australians. We are citizens of heaven. We are in the eternal kingdom. Because of our King, we live forever. Praise his name. This is so amazing. Well, let's have a look at something else now into the next verse. And it's good to ask this question. Has the kingdom come yet? And the answer is yes. When did the kingdom come? When the King came into our world. When Jesus came into our world. That's when the kingdom came. And that kingdom started off so small, I won't read it, but in Daniel chapter 2, I love the language of in Daniel chapter 2, where it speaks about this kingdom being like a little stone. And it's growing and growing and growing. Then one day it will be a mountain that fills the whole earth. The kingdom began so small. It began with Jesus in his humbled state. And he was drawing people to himself, building the kingdom bit by bit. But you know, this kingdom, even though it has been growing over the centuries, this kingdom has not yet come fully. Not yet. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully complete. And one day, the kingdom will come in fully. When does that happen? When Jesus returns. The coming of Christ, the second coming. And the next verse, verse 7, talks about that. Look what it says there. Verse 7 of Revelation 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I love the contrast between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. When Jesus first came, it is like incredible. The great King, Jesus, the Creator was the Father of the world and the universe. He chose to come into our world as a baby. Wow, a baby. And chose to be born to poor parents and to be placed in a manger, in a cattle shed. Wow, this is incredible. This is how he came into the world, as we know. But when he comes again, he's going to come in absolute blinding power and glory. It will not be like before. He's going to be coming back like that. And he even spoke about that in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 29 and 30, we read these words. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is Jesus speaking here, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All these are a prelude to his incredible coming. Everything is shaking. Everything of creation knows who he is. They are trembling before his presence. And then it says in the next verse, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Are you looking forward to this? The coming of Christ. He's coming back. What a coming. The King is coming. The King clothed with majesty and power. And it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that he's coming with the clouds. He's coming from on high. And every eye will see him. No one will miss out. And it's not just that it's all about the eyes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 tells us it's not just a visual spectacular, it's also an auditory spectacular. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 16 we read, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Can you picture this? This loudness and the sight of the great King as he comes back into this world. Behold, he's coming. Where from? Not from below, but from above, from the clouds. Every eye will see him. And it says, even those who pierced him. It's really interesting, isn't it? There's two things to take from this. Just speaking, we believe, of the Jewish people. The people of old who rejected Christ. who used the Romans to put him to death. He was pierced. The king was pierced upon a cross. But he was pierced according to God's will to save us. And in fact, those who look upon him, those Jews of old, it says in Romans chapter 11, that they shall be a saved people then. They will look upon the one whom they pierce with love and adoration. Romans 11, read that. It's amazing what God will do on that last day when the Jewish people of old will behold the Christ and fall at his feet and trust in him and believe in him. But you notice what an interesting thing it is to even have the word pierced there when it's all about the majesty of Christ coming. It's like we're never to forget, no matter how great Jesus is, he really is great. He's the one who was pierced for us. And the next part of the verse is really striking. It says, and all the tribes of the earth will. And if you never knew what the next word was, you'd be thinking, rejoicing. But no, it says the word mourn. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen. There's going to be a small group of people who will be rejoicing. They are those who have put their faith in Jesus. They have bowed their knee to the King in this life. They have called on him and committed their life to follow him. They will be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know how you can say anything bigger than that. It's going to be like the best. It's going to be the best day. But what this verse is telling us is what it's going to be like for the majority. The majority of the people will not be rejoicing. They will be mourning. And I think there's actually a passage in the book of Revelation that helps us understand why they will be mourning. Just turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. These verses are connected to the coming of Christ. Revelation 6, 15 to 17. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. See, when Jesus comes back, even though we will be received if we love Jesus, there will be lots and lots of people who remain. And they will mourn because they will realize in an instant that they are not a saved people. And they will face the wrath of Jesus. They will be punished for their sins. And they will mourn. They will mourn because they will realize in an instant that they have made the greatest mistake out. They did not recognize Christ. They rejected him who gave his life for them to save them. Can you imagine how it's going to be? People just crying and mourning, weeping, knowing that they are in deep trouble. Because of what they have failed to do, bend their knee to Jesus. Call on Jesus to save them. That's why they'll be mourning. Isn't it interesting that it's mentioned here in Revelation 1, also in that reading in Matthew 24? It's such a serious thing. And friends, I want to say to you all today that we need to make sure that we are right with God, that we have truly repented of our sins and we've given Jesus our life. We have to come to Jesus on his terms. It's not a matter of coming to Jesus with him on the side. We must give him our life. Jesus said that. Whoever wants to hold on to his life, going to lose it. But whoever gives up his life for me shall find life. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Are you in the kingdom? Are you ready for his coming? The coming of Jesus is going to really be such a huge thing, but we'll only be received by him if we truly are his. And look at what it says at the end of verse 7. No matter what people might say, no matter what people might do, they might laugh their heads off, it says, so it is to be. There is no stopping this. This will happen. No one can stop it. It's going to happen. the coming of the King into our world. But let's now consider the King himself. The King of the Kingdom of God and the King that is coming back. And John was so privileged to be the one that God chose for him to see the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Let's pick up the reading from verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. It says in Revelation chapter 1, 9 to 11, I, John, that's John the Apostle, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I've got to just stop there. That's a good thing to do. On the Lord's day, isn't it lovely to hear that? The Lord's day, that's this day, Sunday. The Lord's day, the day we have set aside to come together to worship the Lord. Always be in the Spirit. Always be in the Holy Spirit that God might really minister to you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Whose voice do you think he heard? In my Bible, the next part you read is in red, and it truly should be in red. It's Jesus, the King, who is talking to John. And this is what he says to John. Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. I'm glad he followed those instructions. John did write those words down, and those seven churches in the modern place of Turkey received this letter, and so have we, because Revelation was to be the final book in God's book. Praise God for the book of Revelation. Praise God that Jesus said to his servant John, I want you to write these words down. All right. So what would you do? You hear the voice of Jesus? Is that it? The voice is behind you? No way. Surely we'd be turning around to have a look. And that's exactly what we read next in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And what a voice. It says there his voice is like the sound of a trumpet. So John, can you picture this? John hears this majestic voice. He turns around and it says in verse 12, as he turns around to see the one speaking with me, he says, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. So John sees these seven golden lampstands. That's the sort of, around. But his focus is upon this being in the middle of the lampstands. That was Jesus. And notice the first thing that John says, he looked like a son of man. Jesus looks human. Yes, he's fully human and fully God. Wow. Don't forget, he rose from the dead with a human body, fully human. And notice the lampstands. What's the lampstands about? Well, the last verse of chapter 1 tells us the lampstands stand for the churches, which is a really cool picture. The picture is that Jesus walks amongst his church. He's in the midst of his church. How wonderful is that? Praise the Lord. He's so intimately connected with us. Even this morning, we should be, by faith, realizing his presence and movement amongst us. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on. This is, I've got to say to you, what we read here is nowhere else found in the Bible. Truly, even this chapter makes you understand that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have glorious words about who our great King really is. John writes this down for us. So the next thing we read in verse 13 is that he saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Now, what do you make of that? Well, I just want you to do a comparison. Can you imagine John, when he saw Jesus walking this earth, he would have just been dressed in a normal plain robe with sandals on his feet, and he was just plain. But now, Jesus is clothed, how? With regal attire. He's a king. Wow, what a picture. Okay, verse 14. And says, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And I don't know if you've ever done a comparison. These are the very words of description that are used of God the Father. That means Jesus is not just the same in character and nature as the Father. He even looks like the Father. How do I know that? In Daniel, that passage we read earlier, Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, listen to the description of the Ancient of Days, our Father. It says in Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Just like we read in Revelation chapter 1 verse 14. Wow! And then it says at the end of that verse, in verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. I don't know how to interpret all this except to say I just believe that means his eyes are so intense. And I only can imagine that those eyes just look straight through you. His eyes are so intense. Verse 15 speaks about his body. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And again, that's exactly how God the Father is described. His body also is glows in a furnace. That's in Ezekiel. Let me read that to you. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 27. Ezekiel sees above the expanse of the sky the great God on his throne. And he says, "Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal." Wow. God the Father's body glows like metal. You ever seen that? I know in our wood place, wood fire at home, my daughter Amy one time put a whole stack of mallee roots in there and lit it up, right? And she thought she was doing a good job. I get home, it is glowing. Right. It is pretty phenomenal. But wow, our God, the description here is that his body glows. There is a real difference about him. There's a majesty about him. And then it says also in verse 15, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And friends, have you ever been to see a magnificent waterfall? That's, you are hearing something like the voice of God. God's voice is thunderous, it's powerful. And God the Father, I love that section in John 12 where Jesus says to the Father, glorify your Son. And the Father responds instantly, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And you know what the people heard? They thought, wow, it sounded like thunder. Because they heard the voice of the living God. A thunderous voice. And Jesus' voice is the same. And we're coming to the last bit. Then it says in verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. And verse 20 tells you about those stars. The stars are the angels of the seven churches. Bit of interpretation, are they literal angels or not? The word angel means messenger. I believe it's speaking more about those who are the messengers of God, perhaps the pastors of those churches. Jesus holds them in his hand. Wow. And then it says, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That sounds scary. Just means his words mean business. His words are true and powerful. That's who Jesus is. And I love this the best. And his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. Wow, what a picture of Jesus. His face shines like the sun. What do you think of this revelation given to us? It's just an incredible revelation. This is the one who died for us. This is the one who humbled himself and came into this world. This is the one who descended into Hades itself. But God the Father wants us to realize this is the one now. And why does God the Father want us to know what his Son is like? Why is this revelation given to us? That we might humble ourselves before him and deeply revere him and love him. And in fact, I think it's so captured in the next verse. In verse 17 it says, when I saw him, when John saw him, he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. You ever picture what that looks like? Like a dead man, that means you're not kneeling, you are actually lower than that. You are lying on the ground, completely flat. Just remember what we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus and John had this wonderful relationship with each other on earth. This is John's familiar friend. But when John sees the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, he's on the ground. He's on the ground. Absolutely flat. Bowled over by the awesome power and majesty of Christ. Wow. But then something so incredible happens. And then he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." What do you think about that? The thing that hits me, even though those words are magnificent about this is the living one, it's the actions of Jesus. Jesus places his right hand upon John. That means, if John's on the ground, that means Jesus had to stoop down and to touch him. And the first words that come from the great King is, "Do not be afraid." Friends, I don't know of any better picture than that in regards to who Jesus is and his heart towards all of us who have become his children. No matter how awesome he is, he has a tender heart towards his children. He touches us and says, "Don't be afraid." What a God! What a King! There's no King like him. Truly he loves his people. That is such a tender thing to do. To come and stoop down and touch John. And friends, he's the same King for us. He wants to touch your life. He wants to bless your life. He says, "Don't be afraid, come. Come. Yeah, what about my sin and all the things I do? Come and be forgiven. I am your King. I love you." What a King he is. The very one who touches John and says, "Don't be afraid." Yes, listen to who he is. "I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." And yes, it says there about his death. "And I was dead." Yes, he died for me. This King died for me so that he might save me, that I might be his forever. We just got started in the book of Revelation. But already, what an incredible image we have of our King Jesus. We're to love him. We're to adore him. We're to fall at his feet and worship him. And if we're not there yet, we invite you to come to Jesus. He is the friend of sinners. Though he be so awesome, he welcomes us to himself. But you know, I'm just going to read to you from a great hymn that captures these truths too. And it's the song, "Fairest Lord Jesus," just the first and fourth verse. "Fairest Lord Jesus," just think of when we say fairest, the one whose face shines like the sun. "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honour, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown." Last verse, beautiful Saviour, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honour, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. I gladly bow my knee to Jesus the King. He loves us and gave his life for us and rules for us and with us. Praise his name. Our Father, thank you for your great Son. Thank you for the revelation that we've been given about him. It's so lovely, the revelation in the Gospels in regards to how he walked on this earth and the miracles he did and the love he had for people and then how he died in our place and rose again. But that revelation of Jesus was not completed. And we thank you for this last book in your word that completes the beautiful picture of Jesus. Thank you that the one who died for us has risen and has ascended and is clothed with glory and power and majesty. He is the worship of heaven with you, Father, and he is our great King. Oh Lord, what a lovely picture we have of Jesus, and more than anything, Even though his face shines like the sun, our hearts are so stirred when we see him stooping down and touching John and saying, "Don't be afraid." Thank you so much that he's so tender to us, so loves us. We thank you so much for our great Saviour. Thank you that every sinner is welcomed to him if we would give our life to him. Thank you so much. Thank you for how our salvation is so secure because of him who ever lives. We can't help but say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this special time we've had. I know it's been a longer service, Lord, but thank you for how special it's been to consider these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.